What is the greatest evil you can think of? It's one of them. Historically, on a human level, you think of the Babylonians and the Ninevites, and some of the ways in which they tortured people will make your stomach turn. It's no wonder Jonah did not want to preach to the Ninevites. Frankly, you wouldn't want to either, nor would I. When you hear historically what they did to people, it's beyond your imagination of even thinking of such horrors. In the present day, you might think of human trafficking, what a man will do for a buck to another human being, and kidnapping, abusing them, and forcing them to engage in activities that make you want to vomit. It just does. Or pedophilia, the abuse of children, is heart-wrenching. What men will do for a dollar to children is shocking. It's terrifying. But in Jeremiah chapter 2, God is going to call on creation to be shocked, to be terrified, and to be affrighted at the evil mentioned. Beginning reading in verse 9 of chapter 2. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. The last thing we look at in the betrayal of holiness is holiness exchanged. That's the word changed. They have exchanged their glory for that which doth not profit. What are the two greatest evils that exist? It's not any of the things that I just mentioned. As horrific as they are, that won't be in the list. In Jeremiah chapter 7, 31, the people of Israel were throwing their children into the fire and burning them alive. And God won't put that on the list. It's not there. There's not an evil you can think of on the planet that eclipses and is greater in horror and dread and evil than what is listed in this text. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, which will hold no water. All other evils that you can think of in this very moment are rooted in these two evils. I don't care where your mind can go right now. I don't care what evil you can think of. I don't care how bad it can get. There is no evil but what the root of all evil is in this text. A forsaking of God, the fountain of living waters, and then digging your own well of rebellion, which will hold no water. The reason this wouldn't make my list, except you probably knew it was in the text, the reason it wouldn't make your list is because we don't understand or comprehend the supremacy of God's holiness and His righteousness against sin. That's why it would never make my list, but it's number one on God's list. And every other sin, every other evil, every other atrocity is rooted in this text. So first, consider it's an evil exchange. It's an exchange of evil. What happens here? No other nation, as God brings Israel into the courtroom of His justice. The word plead means to contend with an adversary in a courtroom. He's already exonerated Himself when He said, "What iniquity have your fathers found in me, saith the Lord?" What's the verdict? Nothing. The people of Israel have gone far from God. He says, "I will yet plead with you. I will contend with you and your children's children." Look to the nations all around you, two in specific. See if they have committed such a thing. Think about it with diligence. Has a nation exchanged their gods, which are yet no gods? Rhetorical answer, no. The Hindus don't give up their gods. The Muslims don't give up their gods. The gods that are fashioned with men's hands among the nations, which are yet no gods, they're nothing. Yet they will not exchange their gods for something else. But God says that the evil, the intrinsic nature and root and core of all evil is that my people is referring to here have exchanged God, the fountain of living, flowing, life, eternal waters for a well that's broken and will not provide what we think it'll provide. The well of money is broken. The well of fame is broken. The well of intimacy is broken. The well of success, the well of achievement, the well of beauty, the well of strength, the well of any other kind of well that you and I have dug or digged, it's broken. It's empty. It will not provide what we think it will give us. All of us have made such an exchange. Here we learn from Israel something about ourselves, something about our own nature, something about our hearts, that all of us have made this evil exchange for which the result, except by the grace and mercy of God, is the wrath of God's fury forever. A just display of His wrath meted out on this evil, this atrocity, this horror of the heart and rebellion of man, except for the grace of God. Now, what I want you to see is the exchange of Eden, Genesis 3, is the same as this exchange. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to see this very exchange of evil taking place in Genesis 3 with the wording the Holy Spirit gives us to tell us the essence of our sin at its core, at its heart, at its level below the surface is going to be this exchange of evil. Genesis 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now where did that come from? There is no indication that there was a dialogue. He just shows up with a plan. And he asked the first question. That was not a sincere question. He knew that God had said that. She knew that God had said that. Behind the question, the proposition of Satan is this. Why did God say that? It changes everything, doesn't it? Have you ever thought about why God said that? I mean, here is all these trees and just one tree He's withholding from you. He's keeping from you. Why? The presupposition is God is not good. How many times have you posed questions which at the root is really saying to God, I don't know why you're doing this to me. I mean, what are you withholding from me? Are you keeping joy from me? Are you trying to keep me from having a pleasurable existence? Now, we would never express it that way, but sometimes our questions at the root is much like Satan's. Why has he said that? Why is he keeping me from that? Why is he telling me not to do that? Of course, we know why. It was good for Adam and Eve. So that's the first question. The woman replies, Eve, and says what? We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The second proposition. You can decide for yourself what tree you want to eat from. See, God knows when you eat, you'll be like Him. And who tells God what to do? Well, nobody. I mean, what does God withhold from Himself? I mean, nothing. He does what He pleases. He eats what He wants. He does what He wants. He thinks what He wants. He knows that when you eat, you'll be as God. You can decide what tree is good. You can decide what tree is bad. You can decide happiness for yourself. Isn't that the root? Because why did he say not to eat that tree? He's keeping something from you. For which if you were able to participate and experience, oh, it would be so much better than what you have. Isn't that the way Satan tempts us today? If you could just get out of this situation. Exit. Life will be so much better. Life will be so much pleasant. And you go to the Word of God and God won't give you release. He won't let you go. He won't say it's okay. As if God is keeping us in these situations. His Word is binding us in such a way that we can't really get out of a situation that we know if we did would give us a happier experience. So if you eat, he knows that you will be able to decide. You will know for yourself what is good and evil. You don't need anyone telling you what is good and evil. You can decide. You can eat and you'll know. That's the second proposition. And then what's the effect? What does she do in verse 6? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat it and gave also to her husband with her and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, what was the sin of what just took place? Well, obviously, they picked the fruit. They bit the fruit. They tasted the fruit. They swallowed the fruit. They did what God had commanded them not to do. But the exchange of evil took place prior to when Eve ever took a bite out of that fruit. Now, the sin was the actual partaking of the fruit, but the access or the exchange of evil is already taking place before she bites the fruit. With three words, she saw it was good for food. Good. Jeremiah 2, verse 7, what does it say? The good of the land. See, I brought you into the plentiful land to eat the good of the land. Now, for the Israelites, that was okay. But the good of the land became something evil. Because as we noted, the good of the land took precedent over God. That was the good they were after and not God. So she saw it was good for food. It was nutritious. It looked delicious. What's happening? She's already exchanging something. Secondly, it was pleasant to the eyes. The word means delightful. Delightful. She saw that it was good. It looked delicious. It was delightful to look upon. What's happening? The exchange of evil is already taking place. Where? The eye is the window to the soul. In her mind. In her heart, she is already consuming the fruit. She's already embracing it. She's bringing it in. She's looking at it. It is delightful. It is delicious. She hasn't even tasted it yet. See, at the core of her being, she's already exchanging God for something else. What's the third word? It was desired to make one wise. Now, she hasn't eaten it, so sin hasn't happened as a fruit yet. The deed of sin hasn't happened. The actual act of sin is not taking place, but the exchange has. She wanted it now. I don't even have to go to the multiplicity of Scripture that tells us wanting something that God forbids is evil. See? Good for food, delightful to the eyes, desired to make one wise. Then she ate it. She gave it to her husband, and he ate it also. And the eyes of them both were opened. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, and they've digged a broken cistern, which will hold no water. What happened? They were already making this exchange even prior to biting the fruit. Now I want you to see the exchange more clearly in the next verse. Verse 8. Three things. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Why? What did they exchange? The nutritious, delicious, good for food for the voice of God. A tree that was pleasant or delightful to the eyes for the delight of walking with the Lord. Desiring the tree, the fruit that would make one wise, rather than desiring the presence of the Lord. Because those are the three things they hid from. The voice of the Lord, walking with the Lord, the presence of the Lord. That's what they had. That's what they experienced. So the exchange of evil at its core was a forsaking God's voice, walking with God, and the presence of God in the garden for an experience that they thought would bring them delight to the soul, thirst or satisfaction to their thirst by what they thought was good, pleasant, and to be desired. What voice did they forsake? The voice of God that said, do not eat it. This is the exchange of Eden. And beloved, it's the exchange we all have made in our own hearts and souls. This is what it means to fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned and come short of His glory. How? We've exchanged that which is supremely valuable and known about God for that which is nothing. That which we thought would bring us a well of life, a well of happiness, a well of joy. And now, because of this sin, this has passed upon all human beings, totally depraved, totally incapable in the blindness and bondage of sin, the darkness of the heart and the soul that is incapable of seeing the fountain of living waters and always opts for that which has no value. That's how we're born into the world. So even in the beginning, we see this exchange of Eden, the exchange of evil, which is exchanging the voice of God, walk with God, and the presence of God for a piece of fruit. All because the devil tempted Eve into thinking, God is withholding something from you that would give you such joy, such pleasure, if you only knew it, the same way He tempts us today. You can think about this in James chapter 1, where James in the New Testament speaks of sin as it relates to evil when he says in verse 13, 12 and 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man, implying to evil or with evil. So there's the word evil. God cannot be tempted with evil because God is drinking from His own fountain. How do you get tempted to evil with evil? The next verse in James 1. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Drawn away from what? The fountain of living waters. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away from something to something and he's enticed. What's the enticement? This water is better. This grass is greener. This experience is joyful. When you sin and you're tempted to do evil, it's owing to a core thing called the flesh and the heart that thinks what you're being drawn to will be more pleasing than what you're being drawn from, the fountain of living waters. God cannot be tempted with evil because God is drinking from His own fountain of living waters. He is the fountain of life. And therefore, God's experience of being a fountain is He's totally satisfied with the fountain. How can you then tempt God with evil to be drawn away from the fountain of living waters when there is no fountain that is better than Him? It's an impossibility. There's nothing inside of Him that can be tempted. There's nothing outside of Him that has the value that can satisfy God except for God. Psalm 36. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink from the rivers of thy pleasures, because with thee is the fountain of life. Now let's apply that to God. He is the fountain of life, which means he's satisfied with his own fatness, and he drinks from his own pleasure. Therefore, you cannot allure him. He cannot be tempted with evil, because you cannot draw him away with something that is pitifully beneath him. But I can. And you can. And so, Adam and Eve are lured with a desire, with looking at fruit that looked good, with a perception of taste, and with something that looks so delightful. They are lured by their own desire away from the fountain of perfect, flowing, moving, eternal waters to a dead fountain or a cistern that's broken. And that well has been broken from day one, hasn't it? That's why there are broken marriages, broken relationships, broken friendships, broken churches, broken workplaces. Why? Because of this evil right here. Every broken relationship can be traced to the fountain of evil, of wanting something over the supremacy of God. Everyone. Well, you're just exaggerating. No, I'm not. All of them. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care what my problem is in my relationship. It is because I'm drinking, I'm wanting to the drink from a fountain of my own supremacy, my own way, and it's rebellion. That's my problem. Of course, you knew that, because the Bible tells us that's our depravity. We've exchanged. Adam and Eve made the evil exchange. And now James tells us, be careful that we're not drawn away again and again to the same exchange of being enticed. Sin conceives, and when sin conceives, it brings forth death. Death. And so that's the exchange of Eden. We see it there. We see it in Jeremiah 2. Now, what's the exchange of repentance? Let's talk about that. None of us can say here again that we don't still have this problem. We might not have called it evil, but God does. How do we deal with these exchanges that we make? What is God's solution for that exchange, when I'm so easily drawn away? I'm prone to wander from God. I'm prone to be drawn, enticed, allured by the simplest of things that looks good for food, looks pleasant to my eyes, and I think it's desired to make me something. Namely, a happy, pleasurable, good experience, which again may not be bad if God doesn't condemn it. But when it becomes the source, the all-consuming source of my need and my ultimate experience of happiness, then God says it's evil, because there's been a great exchange. The same exchange of Romans chapter 1. They've changed the glory of the incorruptible God into for an image of corruptible man, four-footed beasts, birds, creeping things. And then Romans 1 plays out the fruit of that exchange. The fruit of that exchange, all kinds of actions of sin. There's a list there. Rebellion, disobedience, envy, strife. It just goes on and on. That is the fruit action of an inward exchange for the incorruptible God preferring corruption, created things, creeping things. And of course, he's thinking of Gentile idolatry, because they made their images out of creeping things and golden calves like the Jews did, and all kinds of images. When Jeremiah says, what does he say about that in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 16? I will utter my judgments against them touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me. There it is again. He's the fountain. Have burned incense to other gods. That's idolatry. And worshiped the works of their own hands. Whatever they can build. Why would they do that? Because at the end of their hands, what's moving their hands, what's guiding their hands, is their hearts. And so they fashion a god out of gold and silver, and the carpenter molds, and the goldsmith does his thing. They put it together because they think it's going to give them what they want. That's the essence of idolatry, and it's the essence of this exchange. So God's solution for Israel, he calls them to this. We'll see throughout Jeremiah, throughout the Bible, what does God say? Return to me. Repent. Come back. This is where the battle of this exchange lies in the hearts of God's people. When we talk about holiness as it relates to individuals who love God, who love Christ, who God is purging, cleansing, saving, and who want to please God, but yet find themselves in this battle and struggle daily of this exchange. And so the first thing of repentance is we need to see it as God says it. We don't need to be calling it a mistake or lessen it like the world will do or trying to blame it on somebody else, but just to say, God, I've done evil in your sight. I've sinned against heaven in my sight. I've committed evil. I've made the exchange. I loved something more than you. I exchanged something with no value and put it in the place of something with infinite value. I'm guilty. Forgive me. See, we must call sin and evil what it is so that we know what to do with the sin and evil, which is go to a Savior who has dealt with our sin and evil. And so when God is chastening you, when he's transforming you, he wants you to own it. He wants you to see it and deal with the idols of the heart. What keeps us from doing that? What keeps us from doing what Jeremiah says throughout this book? Amend your ways, saith the Lord. Say not, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Trust not in lying words. It simply means, why do we need to amend our ways? You see that temple over there? You know what that means? We're holy. We're Jews. You see those priests over there? We're the people of God. The Philistines don't have a temple. The Amorites don't have a temple. Not this one. And they don't have a cloud in the day and fire by night. They don't have all this sacrifice. We do. We don't need to amend. God says, you're trusting in a bunch of lies. Amend your ways. How many times do I and you find ways to circumvent an exchange called repentance? Means to change. I am just skilled at this. How about you? I can come up with ways. It's like at the end of it all, you're thinking, I thought I came to confront you about your sin, and now it's all about somebody else. How easy it is for us to trust in lies, trust in ourselves, and turn something around in such a way that it's society's fault, it's husband's fault, it's wife's fault, it's everybody but me. And we go on with idols of the heart. Idols of the heart. The exchange of repentance. That's the battle I want to talk about for a few minutes. Now turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 this time, because that's what we saw in Deuteronomy. God telling the people not to forget him when you get full. And when you experience the goodness of the land, which I'm giving you, make sure that you are adoring the giver and not just enjoying the gift. You can enjoy that. But God warns them about forgetting him because the fullness of Canaan becomes their God. And that's what happens to Israel and Judah. And that's why the Assyrians and the Babylonians will take them into captivity. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed. Why? Because you hearken not unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now that's what Adam and Eve did. What did the curse come? The curse of depravity and death, eternal death came. Why? You despised the voice of the Lord thy God. You didn't hear him and you didn't keep his commandments. So, because you didn't hear, you didn't keep his commandments and statutes which he commanded thee. Verse 46. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever. What? The curses throughout this book. Or chapter 28, you can read through these curses. Verse 47, there's another reason that ties into the commands. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Now imagine that. God's going to send curses on Israel. Why? You didn't serve God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. That's pretty stunning. And the first one was because you didn't obey. The second one was because you didn't have joyfulness and gladness of heart, which is the root of obedience. That tells me I can sort of obey. I can sort of do things on the outside. And if there's no gladness of heart, no joy of heart toward God, it doesn't please Him. God is judging His people because they don't serve Him with joy and gladness for the abundance of all things. Now, what does that mean? He's not saying, don't you ever have any joy in what I give you. You better not do that. That's evil. The Bible doesn't say that. He told them in Deuteronomy 8, you can get full, you can eat, and you can have a good meal, and you can enjoy the vineyards and the grapes. For the abundance of all things means don't let the abundance of all things be exchanged for God. So that the abundance of all things becomes the joyfulness and gladness of your heart because you've exchanged the supremacy of God for a vineyard or a car or a house or whatever God gave you. I know I'm not the only one here that struggles with that. What does God want me to do? Repent. The exchange of repentance. Acknowledge it. Turn and fight against this evil exchange. Israel would not amend their ways. Israel would not repent. Israel was comfortable, enjoying right where they were. They wanted nothing to do with God. God said they would none of me. There was no repentance when God called on them to over and over again. So this is where our battle lies. Where are we finding joy and gladness? Are we finding it in family? Fine. But is that the only place you find it? Is that the supreme joy of your life? I've talked to people sometime where they have made certain things in life, made the exchange. They've put children, family, marriage in a place that was not designed to be. And then when those things fall apart, they blame the methods. And then they check out on some good methods that God even ordains. Signifying that the aim of the method was to give them their idol. Right? Have you ever done that? Maybe this is a day of confession, but I have. See, I'm just not doing it that way anymore. Just forget it. I'll go over here and do this. Why? Because it didn't get me what I wanted. I thought if I did this, thought if I obeyed God, thought if I kept His commands, I'd get this. I've had it. Forget the methods. I'm doing something different. And they check out and go way over here. Why? Still showing they're making an exchange when God has graciously brought that to light for repentance. I see what I made this an idol. I exchanged you, God, for this. And it's evil. I'm sorry. Repent. Now, I'll stay with your methods if they were right. If they were wrong, then we can scrap those. I've got some methods in my past that need to be scrapped. But when it's God's Word, it's the right thing, stay with it. Exchange in repentance. That's the kind of exchange God wants us to make. So that we find Him again to be the fountain. The fountain. And so when we find ourselves, marriage has become the fountain, job, children, parents, activity, education has become the fountain. God is training you to exchange of repentance. He wants you to change. That's what He's after. He's loving you. He's chastening you. He's drawing you back. That's what He's doing. He wants us to repent. Think of Psalm 119. We think about this battle and how the Word of God fits into this exchange. In other words, how it helps us repent, how it helps us to guard against digging our own wells. Psalm 119, David poses the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Cleansing is a term of holiness. We're talking about holiness exchange. And so how is David trying to battle against that exchange? Well, he takes heed thereto according to thy word. It means to guard, to guard the way. You're on a pathway. You're cleansing your way. So guard it with the word. Take heed to the word. Give attention to the word. But there's more. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. There's commandments. That's holiness, keeping commands. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This sin, this evil, this exchange would be a wandering from the commandments of God. Wandering. You know what that word means? It can be a figure to mean intoxication or enrapture. Extreme delight. How is David going to cleanse his way with the word so that he doesn't get enraptured away from the commandments of God? Now that's odd, isn't it? Have you ever been enraptured by a command? Dad gives you a command. Father, you enrapture my soul when you say those words. That didn't happen. Your wife points out what you need to change and what you didn't get done. I'm so enraptured by the way you tell me what is wrong with my life. Speak on, honey. Tell me more. Never happened to me. What does it mean? Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. How would you be enraptured for the commandments of God when you don't seek Him with your whole heart? See the connection? Listen again. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not be enraptured from your commandments, but be enraptured with your love. That's what he's saying. The word of God is kindling. It is the wood for the fire to enrapture the soul in the love of God. So if we expect not to fight against this exchange, we should put it that way, this evil of digging a well and turning from the fountain. We have to do like David first, ask God. Did you catch that? Let me not wander. He's not proud here. He said, well, I can do this. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. David throughout Psalm 119 says, let me not wander. Lord, help me this. Lord, give me strength. Lord, revive me. Lord, quicken me according to your word. Lord, don't let me wander. But by that same request, he's saying, Lord, let me go to the place that you have ordained to enrapture, to intoxicate my soul. It is seeking you. Seeking you. See? And when David failed miserably at that, he despised God as it relates to Bathsheba. You ever notice that in Samuel? You've despised me. You've belittled me. Well, no, I didn't. I was belittling these people. It was, she had a husband and had a father and a family. I destroyed that. No. You despised me, God says. David exchanges, repents in Psalm 51. He says, create in me a clean heart. Clean. What happened to his heart? He made the great exchange. He exchanged a woman for God. He saw that it would be good, so he thought. It was pleasant to his eyes, and he desired it, and he ate the fruit. And now he says, Lord, I need a clean heart. What is that, David? A heart that's enraptured once again with your love over the love of a woman. See? Husband, love your wives, but don't love them like that. Wives, love your husbands, but don't love them like that. Like how? That you become their exchange. You become their fountain. You become what you cannot be. You just can't. Stop trying to be that. You can't be it. You can be by grace what God calls you to be. He never called you to be the fountain. There is only one. He is it. The fountain of life. Listen to James chapter 4 when we're talking about repentance. And it doesn't say fountain, but it talks about drawing near to God. And so the Israelites had gone far from God. And they had forsaken Him, the fountain, and they were trying to get from a broken well what God alone could give them to be profit to them. So James talks about repentance this way. He says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Okay, how does this repentance work? If he's saying draw nigh, that means what? They're not at present near. See? You might say, get closer to God because you're close, but you don't say, hey, you need to draw nigh to God unless you've gone from Him. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Here's what you do. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Those are two words of purging and cleansing, two holiness words. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify hearts. Because the cleansing of the heart affects the hands and the body and the life on the exterior. Be afflicted, weep and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now that's odd. How would the world interpret that text? You people need to stop laughing. Stop having joy. Now think about it. Draw near to me. Let your laughter of being far from me and your joy of broken cisterns be turned to an occasion of affliction and mourning. Isn't that what he's saying? We just saw in Deuteronomy 28, we're to serve God with joyfulness and gladness. Now James says, stop that. Laughter means gladness. It's not mean just don't laugh. Laughter is an expression of great gladness. Let what you're finding your gladness in stop. Their gladness was not in God because they were far from God. And God says, come near. Exchange the laughter and the gladness that has nothing to do with me for a nearness, a laughter, and a gladness, and a joy in me by getting close. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. Humble yourselves by seeing God, His presence. There's an exchange there. Exchange gladness, joy for mourning. And when you find yourself mourning, find yourself sorrowful, you find yourself broken. What is the source of that brokenness? You saw God. Because a repentance without seeing God is the sorrow of the world that's producing eternal death. Right? 1 Corinthians 7. Anybody can have that sorrow. I'm broken. I'm weeping because I have to spend the rest of my life in jail. If that's all it is, it's the sorrow of the world. Anybody can weep over that. But a humility in the sight of the Lord means, yeah, I'm sorrowful because of Bathsheba. I feel miserable because of what I did to Uriah and how I broke up the family. But my ultimate sorrow is I've seen God and I feel broken because I've committed evil. Read Psalm 51 and Bathsheba's name is nowhere to be found. Nobody's name except God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and committed what? This evil. David, true repentance is when he names it what it is. So having a bad day, Lord. I know I got distracted. No, it was evil. What was so evil, David? Wasn't the evil of destroying a family. That was bad. Wasn't the evil what you did to Uriah Hittite. That is evil. That's sin. But the root of it, you exchanged the fountain of living waters and despised God and dug your own well. And it caved in on you. So the exchange of James 4 is an exchange that's profitable for us, which God is calling for in Jeremiah 2. You're walking in a vain way, empty and nothing. You're walking after things that do not profit. You're making an exchange that's not advantageous to you. What do we do, God? Repent. That should be a regular part of our lives. Sometimes we think, I did that when I was baptized. You mean I have to do that again? Oh, again and again and again. And again, repentance. And at the core of that repentance may be, honey, I'm sorry for what I said. I repent of what I did. Forgive me. But the root is, honey, the reason I said that is because I wanted something. I wanted to drink from a fountain. And I was demanding that you give it to me. And that's always the source. So how do we fight this? There is a fountain filled with blood. drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You see that we end with the exchange of Christ. Judas exchanged him for silver. The disciples exchanged him for their own preservation and safety. Pilate exchanged him for his job. The Jews exchanged him for envy. And you've exchanged him for your own fountain. But in all those exchanges, the great exchange was happening. Jesus gave himself to be exchanged, to be your sin as your substitute, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. He exchanged. He said, I'm going to take your sin and I freely give you my righteousness by faith. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of drinking from the right fountain. Because God has become your God. He's revealed himself to you and he's drawing you near through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.